Good morning. Today we'll be in Jeremiah, and after that we'll go over to Revelation 3, Jeremiah 7, 1 through 29. Give you a chance to turn there. Only in Texas do you have 80-degree weather and then 40 degrees the next day, right? That's okay. My kids are going back to Iowa and it's 3 degrees there today, so. All right, Jeremiah 7. We'll go 1 to 29. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely? And offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for these people, and do not lift up cry of prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on all this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since that day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, and they will not answer you. You shall say to them, This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, or accept corruption. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now we'll go to Revelation 3. That's 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and we will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're gathered here this morning. We pray that as your word is expounded to us, that our ears would be pierced, our hearts would be open, and there would be a yearning to do your will. Father, again, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose in blessed name we have forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross. Amen.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and pray once again. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to understand your word today. We ask, Father, that you will bring conviction into our hearts, that you will cause us to have a renewed zeal for Christ, and that your words today will stay with us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand. And we pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Today we're studying the message to the church of Laodicea. When I got here this morning, everybody was really nice. You know, Stephen was rubbing my back. Some of you were patting on my shoulder. Todd Adams gave me a pamphlet like he always does. Everybody's just really nice. And I just want to say something here. I've got to feel a lot of affection from you, and that is the same way I feel about you. And I'm saying this right now because this is a difficult message to hear. Nevertheless, that is the same affection that the Lord had for the church of Laodicea. So as we read this passage, let's just pay attention to what the Lord has to say to us. And one question that I had as I was studying this passage is, I wonder what the church of Laodicea first felt when they heard this message. When the messenger came and read this message to the church of Laodicea, what did they feel? What did God expect for them to feel? If they took it seriously, their first feeling must have been that of a reality check. A reality check usually comes when we believe we are something that we are not, and something else makes us discover that. So let me give you a couple of examples from my personal life. I used to think that I could find just about any place in the world without a map. So one day, my wife and I are driving, trying to find Glenn and Mary's house. And an hour later, we just couldn't find this place. We got really lost, and that was a reality check. Let me give you another example. I used to believe I could eat as much as I wanted without adding any inches to my waist. Well, the other day, I was trying on some pants that I haven't worn for the last 4 years, and you can guess what happened. That was another reality check. Now, from verse 17, if you look in chapter 3, we know that the church of Laodicea thought that because they were rich, God was pleased with them. Let's see what verse 17 says. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. In their own mind, the church of Laodicea thought, we are doing fine. Their wealth made them feel like they were blessed. So Christ meant for this letter to produce in the church of Laodicea a reality check. But he didn't just want for them to get a reality check, because a reality check is useless if it doesn't produce any change in our lives. So the Lord intended for this letter, for the church of Laodicea, to produce in them repentance and to renew their zeal for Christ. And today, as we study this letter to the church of Laodicea, that is our goal as well. It is our goal that we will listen to the words of Christ, that this will produce a reality check in our lives, and that it will produce a renewed zeal for Him, that it will make us dependent on Christ again. Let me go ahead and offer you a very simple outline. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage again. I'm going to give you the outline as I read. On verse 14, we have the introduction, chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Verses 15 through 17, we have what Christ has to say about the church of Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. On verses 18 through 20, we have what the church of what Christ expects from the church of Laodicea. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eyes have to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Verses 21 and 22, we have what the Lord expects from us as we read this letter, from any Christian that reads this letter to the church of Laodicea. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's just go right ahead and jump into our first verse, our introduction on verse 14. And if you notice there, the text begins like this. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write. Now, we've been studying about the seven churches for the past 3 or 4 months, so we probably already know what this means. But an angel can be a reference to an angelic being. It can be a reference to the messenger that was delivering the letters, or it can also be a reference to the leadership of the church. In either case, this messenger has a great responsibility. He has to carry a message from Christ to the church, a message that is vital in this case for the survival of this church. So this is a very important message that he is delivering. And in this first verse, in verse 14, the Lord introduces himself using three titles. He calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. So let's look over these three titles first. The first title, the Amen, he calls himself the Amen. We are very familiar with this word. We use it at the end of our prayers. We also see it written at the end of many of the epistles. And basically, we use the word Amen when we want to assert a truth, when we want to say that something is truth and we agree with that. Now, Peter and I were discussing the other day, why is it that in our church we don't say amen more often when somebody's teaching? Well, I was thinking about that, and I'll have to say that if you would say amen while I'm teaching, that may be encouraging or distracting, I don't know. But the truth is, if you say amen, it wouldn't add any truth or authority to what I have to say. But if Christ was to say amen, that would really add the touch of truth. That would really add something different. So what Christ means when he says he is the Amen is that he is the last word of all truth. His word is the ultimate word of truth. The second title that he uses is that he is the faithful and true witness. This is very simple to understand. Christ is a witness that is not biased. Christ is a witness that doesn't need others' testimonies to give his own account. Christ is the ultimate witness, and that's what he's trying to say here. He's trying to tell the church of Laodicea, you can trust in my witness. The third title that the Lord uses is the beginning of the creation of God. And this can be a little misleading for some people, as they may say, well, it's right there, you see. It says that Christ had a beginning, but that's not at all what the title means. We know from John chapter 1 and verse 1 and other verses in scriptures that Christ is God and that he is existent from eternity past. So what Christ means when he says he's the beginning of the creation of God is that he is the source of creation. He is the reason why this creation exists. He's the foundation of everything. And without him, there would be nothing in existence. Now, many see here also a reference to the new creation that took place when we believed in Christ as our Savior. And if this is the case, it's the same application. Christ is the beginning of our salvation, and Christ is the continuation of our salvation. And in short, what Christ is saying is that he has all the authority because Christ also has the first word. Just like when we say amen, he has the last word. Here Christ is saying, I also had the first word. So what Christ is trying to tell the church of Laodicea is, here is who I am. And he is demanding their attention. And he's telling them, you need to listen to me because I have authority to speak. I am your Lord, and you need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. So what he's about to say is what we're going to study next from verses 15 through 17. There are three problems that the church of Laodicea has. The first problem is that they are lukewarm. The second problem is that they are self-dependent. And the third problem is that they are self-deceived. So let's go ahead and read about the first problem in verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Notice how verse 15 begins. I know your deeds. Christ is telling to the church of Laodicea, this is the way in which I judge my churches, or in which I judge my church. I judge the church according to their deeds. Christ doesn't judge the church according to the appearance of a church. He doesn't judge the church according to what they say about themselves. He doesn't judge the church according to a sanctimonious look, outward look. What Christ sees in the churches are their deeds. And what Christ sees in our church or in this church of Laodicea are the things that they do. So their deeds are reflecting a problem with their character. Their deeds are reflecting that they are lukewarm. So it says on these verses that the deeds of the church of Laodicea were not hot nor cold. And this makes us ask a question, what does this mean? What does this mean that the deeds of the church of Laodicea were not hot nor cold? There are so many interpretations out there as to what this means. And mainly most of the interpretations fall into this category where not being hot means that they were not on fire for Christ. And not being cold means that they were not totally indifferent or denying the Lord. Well, this is possible, but what we're going to emphasize on today is on the actual product. Because they were not hot and because they were not cold, they were lukewarm. And we're going to try to understand, to have a clear definition of what being lukewarm means. But before we start with a definition of what being lukewarm means, we have to be careful with two errors. One of them, I thought about one of them here is on the text, but the first error that we make when we try to think of this word lukewarm as we read this passage is to look to the sides and to say, oh, this is talking about the church across the street. Oh, you know, finally somebody wrote something about my wife in this text. We think lukewarm has to do with somebody else except for me. And we assign the word lukewarm to anything that annoys us about the church, or to anything that annoys us about our brothers. Well, we shouldn't use the word in this way, because that degrades its value. The second pitfall or error that we need to avoid is take the statement of verse 15 as a license to be spiritually cold. Let's read what verse 15 says. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And then it says, I would that you were cold or hot. So many will say, see, it's right there. The Bible is telling us that God wishes that I was cold or hot. So I'm going to be cold. And I'm not going to come to church all that often. I'm not going to get that involved. And I'm really not going to put that much of an effort. I'm just going to remain a cold spiritual believer. And Christ is okay with that, because he'd rather me be cold than be a hypocrite like many of those who are out there. Again, let's not take that interpretation. That is not at all what the passage is saying. And as a matter of fact, I think that's the very thing that the Lord is fighting against here. That's the very thing that he is trying to convict the church of Laodicea. They are not taking their relationship with Christ seriously. So now that we took care of those two errors, let's try to define lukewarm, what lukewarm means. And in order to define lukewarm, let's try to understand first, what is it that the Lord expects from us as believers? We are all familiar with this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is what the Lord expects. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let me read another passage for you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about our life as Christians. It says that our life is hidden in Christ, and that Christ is our life. Christ is the meaning of our life as believers in Christ. So being lukewarm is anything below that line, anything below giving ourselves as a whole to the Lord. That is what produces lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is the product of being complacent towards what God expects from us. When we take this commandment and when we read what we heard in Colossians chapter 3, and we decide to be complacent, and we decide that this is not something that important, that is when we fall into lukewarm behavior. Well, in the opinion of the church of Laodicea, being lukewarm was probably a virtue. To them, being lukewarm probably meant that they were just a balanced group of believers. You know, they just compromised on everything to make everybody happy. In the mind of the church of Laodicea, they decided in the way in which they should live. They were independent. They are saying on verse 17, we are in need of nothing. So the church of Laodicea thought, we are doing pretty good. Being lukewarm actually means to be comfortable. But in the opinion of God, in God's opinion, being lukewarm is disgusting. Look at what it says on verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, a better translation probably comes if you have a King James Bible. It says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let me give you an illustration, because I know this is a lot of information. Let me try to put it all in a nutshell. A friend of mine, when he was 11, told me that his grandmother made for him a Boston cream pie. And he was out playing in the field, and he came back home, and he found this Boston cream pie sitting on a counter, and he decided to take a bite. He took a bite, and as he describes his experience, he spent the next hours in the restroom shaking and trembling and vomiting a black substance. He felt like he was going to die. Now, let me say something about this pie. When it was hot, right out of the oven, it was in good shape. It would have been okay to eat then. If it had been put in the refrigerator, it would have been safe to eat. But as it stood in the counter and as it rot and spoiled, this lukewarm pie became poisonous. It made my friend vomit. And this is what the Lord has to say about the church of Laodicea. Your lukewarm behavior, your lukewarm character makes me vomit. I can't stand it. It makes you spoil. It makes me sick to my stomach. Let me give you some examples of what some lukewarm's deeds or some lukewarm behavior that I have observed. Some traits of a lukewarm church. And these are just my observations. A lukewarm church is a happy medium church. You know, it's a church that avoids extremes. We don't want to really take a heat stroke for Christ, and we don't really want to be considered non-Christians. We just stand right in between where it's comfortable. You know, we have a traditional service at 9 a.m., and then we have a traditional, and then we have a contemporary at 12 at noon. The lukewarm church says we shouldn't take a stand on hard issues that are controversial or on difficult passages of Scripture. We just shouldn't go there because that doesn't make people happy. Lukewarm behavior reflects in our commitments. You know, we say things like, I give to the Lord my money, but I give as long as I have enough to eat out or enough to pay for my cable or enough to go out on a vacation. I will do anything for Christ as long as I also get to do that which I really like to do. And I'm not going to fill the blank there. You can fill it for me. I will witness to non-believers as long as it doesn't hurt. As long as I'm not left out or ostracized. I will tell others about Christ as long as my job is not in danger or as long as people think I am still cool. That is lukewarm behavior. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The lukewarm church is a complacent church, and this is disgusting to the Lord. And this was what the church of Laodicea was. That is their first problem. They are lukewarm. Their second problem is on verse 17. The church of Laodicea was self-dependent. And by this we mean he was depending on itself, but it was not dependent on Christ. The other day I was leaving, let's go ahead and read verse 17. It says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice what it says on the first half of this verse. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. We don't need anything. That's what the church is saying. The other day I was leaving my work building and somebody was walking right behind me. So I kindly decided to open the door for that person that was coming right behind me. And as I held the door open, that person, instead of walking through the door that I opened, decided I'm going to open the other door. And he just left me standing there with my hand holding the door. Well, that is what the Lord is telling. That is what this church is telling to the Lord. Thank you, but no thanks. I know you want to be part of our lives, but no thank you. We don't need you here. We have everything that we need. So let's look at these two statements. The first statement that they're making is that they were rich and that they were wealthy. So this gives us the impression, or this gives us the hint, that this church was a rich, homogeneous church. It was a church where everybody there probably had the same financial level. Let me read for you something that a man named Gerhard Lensky, he was a sociologist back from the 1940s. He published a book entitled The Religious Factor, and this is what he said. He was examining the Protestant churches of Detroit and their behavior, and these were his conclusions. Christians in Protestant churches prefer people like themselves in taste and income. They can tolerate people who are a little bit above, but not those who are beneath. Dr. Lensky adds, this is how Christians do it now. They just ignore those who are under them or those who are way above them. They prefer people like themselves. So we wouldn't close the door. We wouldn't cause a fight. We just ignore people. Or in another term, we just don't care about them. That is the rich, homogeneous church. The church that says we are rich and everybody at the church must maintain the same level of income. That was who the church of Laodicea was. Let's look at the second statement, because they say we are rich and we have become wealthy. And then they say, we have need of nothing. Or in other words, they're saying, we are good. Whatever you were to tell to the church of Laodicea, they will answer, we are good. Imagine this conversation between the Lord and the church of Laodicea. How about you need to pray and depend on the Lord? We're good. We're good. We don't need anything. You need to pray and depend on Christ to lead a holy life. Thank you. We're good. You need to pray and tell others about Christ. We're good. And then maybe at this point they will say something like, don't you see? We are not just good. We are rich. We are wealthy. We are blessed. We are just doing great. So if you were to ask somebody at the church of Laodicea, how are things going at your church? They will probably say, everything's fine. Everything is just peachy. But we see here in this verse that rich does not mean blessed. The fact that they had money, the fact that they were wealthy, doesn't mean that they had the approval of God in everything that they were doing. Having money and wealth doesn't mean anything when it comes to measuring our walk with the Lord. What they were missing was dependence on Christ. And any church or anybody who thinks there's something, but they don't depend on the Lord, they are truly poor. They are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Dependence on Christ is measured by two things. Dependence on Christ is measured in our prayer life. How much do you pray? How important is prayer for you? How much do you depend on the Lord for your everyday needs by prayer? And dependence on Christ is also measured by how much we depend on the Word of God to lead our lives. How much do you listen to the Lord to make decisions in your life? How much do you spend? How much time do you spend with the Lord in fellowship to depend on Him? The Church of Laodicea decided this was not important. We are wealthy, we are rich, we are wealthy, we are in need of nothing. That's what the Church of Laodicea was saying. And that is their second problem. Their third problem is that they were a self-deceived church. While they were thinking they were so good, that they were doing so well, and because they were rich, everything was okay between them and God, Christ has a different opinion. Let's see what he says from verse 17 in the second half of this verse. You do not know. This is what you ignore. Or another way he's saying, you are ignorant. This is what you're missing here. That you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, try to use your imagination for a second and try to imagine a person with these characteristics. Miserable, wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. If you were to see that person on the street, you would probably try to avoid eye contact with that person, right? We don't like to see people like that. If you were walking with your children along the road and you saw a person that was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, you would probably cover your children's eyes because you don't want them to see such a thing. Well, the irony here is that these people who look just like that in the sight of the Lord feel that they are okay because they have money, feel that they are okay because they are rich. And the Lord says, you are self-deceived. You don't know who you really are. So it would be very sad if the Lord had left the letter at this point. And the Lord has given them a clear warning, and it says to them, if you continue this way, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Nevertheless, the Lord has a solution to their problem, and that's what we're going to see on verses 18 through 20. This is what the Lord expects from the church of Laodicea. Let's go ahead and read verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Let's look at the first phrase in our verse. I advise you to buy from me. And let's make some observations here. Buy from me. What Christ is telling to the church of Laodicea is you need to depend on me. You need to buy these things from me. And then if we think about this phrase that the Lord is using, you need to buy from me, it seems as though Christ is competing to the merchants of the church of Laodicea for the church's attention. He's telling, hey, I'm here. Buy from me. I have the real goods that you need. But the irony of this passage is that the things that Christ is telling them to buy for him from him are available to them at no cost. These things are available if they care to ask the right person. So the Lord is telling the church of Laodicea, you need to depend on me and you need to buy the things that will truly make you rich. That means that the church of Laodicea was quite busy in shopping. They liked their gold that was refined in fire that they sold in the city of Laodicea. They liked their black garments that they sold, really nice clothing that they sold out there. And they just liked to work hard to buy their medicine, their eyes up. And they felt, you know, these are the things that really make our lives valuable. These are the things that really make us rich. And the Lord is telling them, that's not really what makes you rich. Your gold that you're buying is fool's gold. Your clothes that you're buying are really not covering your spiritual nakedness. And the eye salve that you're using to heal your eyes is leaving you just as blind as you were before. So the Lord is telling them, you need to buy these things from me. So let's look a little bit as to what this may mean, or what does he mean when he says, buy these things from me. The first thing he tells them to buy from him is gold tried in the fire, or gold refined by fire. Let me read a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this about our salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord is telling to the church of Laodicea, you need to buy gold from me. And what he means by this is, this type of gold that you can buy from me is refined by fire. And Peter says that our faith is also being refined by fire. As we follow the Lord and as we obey him, our faith is going to be tested. But you know, the church of Laodicea, instead of purchasing this gold, instead of accepting the trials that the Lord was bringing into their lives for being believers, they decided to take a step back. It's a lot easier to not take the heat and to escape the trials that God has designed for us to make our faith grow than to have to go through those things. So the Lord is telling the church of Laodicea, you need to accept the trials that will come to you for following Christ. You need to follow Christ and accept these trials. The second thing that the Lord tells them to buy is white clothing. Now, you can put this in your notes, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 15. This refers to the white robes that were given to the saints and were washed by the blood of the Lamb. So, we as believers have received white clothing from the Lord. When we were saved, the Lord cleansed us from all our sins. But here, he's addressing believers, and he's telling these believers at Laodicea, you need to walk in a manner consistent of the white clothing that I have given you. You need to walk in a manner consistent that shows that you're actually wearing white clothing, because the way in which you're acting right now, you are still naked. You're still miserable. The third thing that the Lord tells them to buy from him is eye salve to cure their spiritual blindness. And this spiritual blindness can only be corrected by Christ. And the way in which we cure our spiritual blindness is by looking at the Word of God and seeing what it has to say about us. The eye salve that we need, that the Church of Laodicea needs, is the Word of Christ. It's always easier to have our own opinion about ourselves, because we always look at ourselves with a kind look. But we should analyze our lives as the Church of Laodicea was called to analyze our lives here. We should analyze our lives in the light of the Word of God. The second thing that the Lord tells them they need to do is to be zealous and repent. Let's read verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word love used in this verse is not the word love that we often find in the Bible referring to the unconditional and unfailing love of God. This word love right here actually means affection. At the beginning of our passage today, I told you that I liked you all, and I thought you were really nice, and I also thought, and I had an affection for you, right? That's kind of the same idea that this passage has. And the Lord is telling the church of Laodicea, you need to receive the message that I'm giving you, as someone who has affection for you. Even though it's a message of reproof and it's a message of discipline, you need to accept it from someone who cares for you. And then he gives them an order: be zealous and repent. Now, if you think about zealousness, or what zeal means, if you look at examples in the Bible, zeal always produces a definite response. Zeal doesn't stand idle. Zeal always does something about a particular problem. So we have a bad example of zeal for example from Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, where it, for I bear witness, this is talking about the Jews, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. This is an example of bad zeal. Zeal without knowledge. Instead of taking the knowledge of God, instead of taking Christ in, they were trying to establish their own zeal or their own knowledge. Now, a good example of zeal, I thought about Jesus driving the merchants out of the temple. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with this story. Jesus comes to the temple, and there are all these merchants selling sheep and birds and other things. And the Lord makes a whip of cords, and he drives all these people out of the temple. And then after that, quoting from the Old Testament, it says that this was to fulfill the scripture where the Lord is saying, "The zeal for thy house will consume me." So we make two observations about this. First of all, is the zeal of Christ was led by Scripture. And that is the right kind of zeal. When we are zealous, we need to make sure we have a zeal according to Scripture. And the second thing that struck me about this is when he says, "The zeal of thy house will consume me," is the word consume. The zeal for his house didn't allow the Lord to sit still. Didn't allow the Lord to just watch and do nothing about it. So what the Lord is telling to the church of Laodicea is something similar. Be zealous and repent. And in the context of what we've been reading, that means look at your miserable spiritual condition. Look at your complacency. Look at who you think you are and you are not. Be zealous and repent. Return to that zeal that you had originally for the Lord. Return back to those days when Christ meant so much for you. Be zealous and repent. Do anything that it takes to make that change. The third thing that the Lord tells to the church of Laodicea that they need to do is found on verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." And this takes us to the core problem of the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea had lost their fellowship with Christ. And the picture here is of the Lord knocking on the door of his church and waiting to see if somebody will care to answer. Now, this verse has been used many times for evangelistic purposes, and I have heard of people who has actually been saved by hearing this verse and by accepting the Lord. But this verse is really addressing believers, and he's telling the believers at the church of Laodicea, you need to let Christ back into the church. But here he's not so much addressing the church, but he's addressing the individual, and he's telling them, if there's anyone in this church who hears my voice and cares to open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with that person. If anyone cares to have fellowship with me, I will have fellowship with that person. And in the context here, again, it means if anyone listens to what I'm saying and cares to repent and cares to be zealous and repent, I will be in fellowship with that person. The church of Laodicea was missing fellowship with Christ. And that's what they needed. Let's read the last two verses, and this is what Christ expects from us. Let's read verse 21. "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who overcomes is a reference to any believer. The book of Revelation on these seven letters makes the assumption that the believer is one who will overcome, that the Christian is one who will overcome like Christ overcame. And what Christ is telling them here, this is the way in which you will overcome. You will overcome as I also overcame and sat down on my Father on his throne. So when we think of the way in which Christ took a hold of his Father's throne, we have to stop and think and analyze his life and say, the way to the throne for Christ was not paid with comforts. It wasn't paid with lavish banquets. It wasn't even paid with a nice birth at the hospital. It wasn't paid with anything else but suffering and rejection and obedience to the Father. It was paved by the cross. The way to the throne for the Lord meant suffering in this life in obedience to the will of God. And the way to the cross for the Lord was always independence of the power, on the power of God. If you think of the life of Christ, he always depended on God for everything that he did. He always prayed, and he always depended on his strength, even to the last moment, to make it through the end. So the Lord is telling us, look at the way in which Christ has modeled the way to the throne for you. Look at the way in which he has lived his life and take advice from this. The way to the throne is the way of Christ, is the way of the cross. And he who overcomes will be like Christ in this sense, will sit on his Father's throne, will reign with Christ, because he also overcame and sat with his Father in his throne. Let's read the last verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the passages that Ed read for us this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. You may have the question, why did we even read that passage? And as we read that kind of passage and see everything that Israel did, we think to ourselves, Israel just didn't get it. What were they thinking? Nevertheless, I think the situation, the condition of Israel there, is really similar to the situation of Laodicea here. They were worshiping at the temple. Jeremiah was there preaching at the temple. They were offering sacrifices. But then at the same time, they were living life for themselves. They were offering sacrifices to idols. They were disobeying the Lord. And they were totally despising Jeremiah. They did not want to listen to the voice of the Lord. Well, this passage in Jeremiah shows us how serious God is when he says he will reject someone. And on this passage that we read today, when he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, we should take it with the same seriousness, because that is the character of God. He is holy, and he will not stand anything below what he expects. What really struck me from the letter from this passage in Jeremiah was what Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27 says, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you, and you shall call them, but they will not answer you. Jeremiah knew even before he went there that they were going to hear these words from Jeremiah, but they were not going to listen. There was not going to be any change in their lives. But here the Lord is telling us today at the end of this verse, at the end of this chapter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I don't think we're too far from Israel in the days of Jeremiah or from the church of Laodicea today. I don't think we're that far at all. Our zeal for Christ is being quenched by this world, by money, by other things like TV, the sports, work, shopping. The cares of this world are quenching. And I say this from my personal experience. I don't have any one of you in mind. But these things really are quenching my spiritual life. These things are really quenching my zeal for the Lord. Going out to do something for the Lord takes second place if I have something more fun at hand to do. These activities have replaced our zeal to be a witness for the Lord. These activities have distracted us from reading our Bibles. These kinds of things that the world has to offer have taken us away from a life of prayer. When we have problems, instead of praying to the Lord, well, I decide to turn on the TV or to spend my time on the internet or do something else. That at least keeps me distracted for a short while. But I don't depend on the Lord as much any longer. And the worst problem of all is we think we are good. because we're wealthy, because we have a nice job, because we have everything we need for life, we think that the Lord is pleased with us just because we have all these things. But that's not necessarily the case. When was the last time your spiritual life got a reality check? I pray that from this passage, our spiritual life, my spiritual life, gets a reality check, and that the Lord will cause my zeal and your zeal to grow on fire again for the Lord, to put the Lord at the most important place in our lives and to follow him with all our hearts. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are convicted by your word, and we are also in fear, knowing that you don't accept those who are lukewarm, and in many ways, Lord, that's who we are. So we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on us, that you will cause us to repent and follow you and make you who you are, the most important thing in this world, Lord. I pray that our lives will circle around you, that we will put your priorities as our priorities. And I pray, Lord, for help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.